Where could I go but to the Lord is one of the songs that we sang. Striving alone to face temptation sore. When we think about those temptations and praying for Caleb and praying for his temptations that he is facing, as we think about all of us, but continue to remember him in our prayers, and the precious book divine, as we think about the Word of God and God's wisdom that we can have to be able to overcome the temptations of the devil, as we think about it on a daily basis. We're constantly bombarded, and so we constantly need the Lord and His Word, and as we open up the pages of the Bible, let us treasure it in our hearts, and I believe that we truly do here at Woodmont Church of Christ. So if you think about the lesson this evening, we've been studying in the Old Testament, and we studied the seed promised to Abraham, through his seed all the families of the earth be blessed, and we enjoy all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Think about concerning Moses. God calls Moses to bring his people out of Egyptian bondage. What happened when God made that request? Well, Moses made excuses, as we're going to study tonight. When we think about the fact that we as Christians have been called out of the bondage of sin into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and having all the forgiveness of sins, but there's a responsibility through that to go teach others with gentleness, correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. They may escape from the snare of the devil, have been held captive by him to do his will. And so we're kind, able to teach. And so we have that opportunity, but sometimes we might make excuses just like Moses did. As we think about this lesson tonight, we're going to examine these excuses, and we're going to notice concerning what the Word of God says through the encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope as we think about these Old Testament examples in Romans 15 and verse 4. First of all, as you look in your Bibles, you remember when God calls Moses and Moses' response in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" You think about the difference concerning Moses. Remember in Acts 7 verses 22 through 25, we've been referencing Stephen's sermon, as we notice with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so often the New Testament writers would relate to, especially concerning the Jewish audience, concerning their heritage. And he would mention about here Moses at the age of 40. He thought he was the one that's going to deliver the people, but it was not the right time. And remember, he killed the Egyptian and had to flee during that period of time. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, we notice that he fled to Midian, and now here he led the flock in verse 1. Into the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And so he is now a lowly shepherd here. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7. Moses was 80 years old at this time. And so he's 80 years old. He's been in the wilderness all that period of time. He had been a man of power, of words and deeds. I don't want to let that fact escape your notice because of what he says. He was a man of power and deeds. And what's interesting is you think about during the process of time, lose that confidence. Because remember, he thought he was the one. And now at 80, he's very old. He's old. And he's just a lowly shepherd. So who am I? Who am I? Well, God's going to give him encouragement here. Moses spoke before the Lord. And here let's go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. He said, God said to him, "Certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." We notice and reference that in Exodus 3, verse 1, where the age of 80 here is at the Horeb, the mountain of God. Just as God had promised to be with Moses, what has God promised his disciples, his obedient disciples? He said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," right? You think about concerning how it relates to concern those who are in the Old Testament, concerning those in the New Testament. Notice Jesus had promised to be with his obedient disciples. You think about who Jesus chose. Did he choose the greatest Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews? Did he choose the Sanhedrin? No, he didn't choose any of them. He chose those who were hardworking, no doubt. He chose fishermen. How educated are they? No, they wouldn't have been educated and learning to be rabbis and so on, but Jesus chose these kind of individuals. Well, we think about concerning their learning from Jesus, remember from where they have come from, and they have seen the miracles. They didn't have the understanding of the kingdom, as we mentioned this morning. We remember in Mark chapter 14, Jesus has told them exactly what's going to happen. He's going to suffer and die and be killed and be raised on from the dead on the third day. And we see here when Jesus is about to be arrested, well, how do they respond to him? Verse 50, Mark 14, they all left him and fled. They all fled from Jesus. Peter denied him three times. Mark 14, verse 72, we'll mention the last one. Immediately a rooster crowed the second time. As you remember that Jesus had rebuked Peter for saying all these things that were going to happen. God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. No, that's never going to happen. I'm willing to go to prison and to death. And we know that he did. What about even after Jesus is raised from the dead? In Mark chapter 16, here Mary Magdalene and the others have seen the angels, and they're going to report to the disciples about such. In verse 10, specifically, Mary Magdalene went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. They refused to believe the testimony that was given. And so when you think about a different change in a very, very short period of time, how is it that these uneducated, untrained men were willing to risk their lives for preaching the gospel after being afraid and leaving within a short period of time, within a couple months? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, notice those members of the Sanhedrin are very, if you can only imagine, it would be sort of like the, so you think about going for the Supreme Court of the United States, although you think about it, they concerning the power that they had, the intimidation factor that they would give. Don't preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You're telling the people Jesus is the Son of God and that we're guilty of crucifying him. You need to be quiet about that. In Acts 4 and verse 13, after they had healed the man at the gate, beautiful, in the name of Jesus, and so they have the opportunity to preach about Jesus. In verse 13, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they began to recognize what? Began to recognize that they had been with Jesus. You think about being with Jesus, there's going to be that influence that is there. And we see the conviction that they had to stand up against the Sanhedrin. You remember Saul is a persecutor of the church, and he's going around putting men and women into prison, trying to stamp out Christianity. He's trying to stamp out his church. And so this great persecution is going on. In Acts 8, in verse 4, what did the people do? Did they cower in fear? No, they didn't. They went out everywhere preaching the word. You think about concerning the understanding that they had. Here were those who are fearful failures, running away before. As you think about the disciples, and now they're fearless men, willing to stand up for the truth and the gospel, willing to risk their lives for Jesus Christ. You ever feel inadequate about serving God or telling others about who am I to tell others about Jesus? I'm nothing. Well, God can use somebody like that. He used Moses when he emptied himself of what he thought he was supposed to do from before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said in verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from who? He said our adequacy is from God. In verse 6, he said, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, in which whereby there's forgiveness of sins. You ever feel inadequate? Recognize concerning the fact that, yes, we can be adequate as servants through Him, not ourselves. We make the excuse, well, who am I? Who am I to go serve God? The Lord has promised to be with you. And if you've been with Jesus and you're studying, as you examine and learn and you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you overcome that fear of approaching other people. I'm not saying that all the men have to get up here in the pulpit for all that. That's a different circumstance. But you can teach your neighbor. You can teach your classmate. You can teach your coworker. You can teach others in your neighborhood, in the community. You can do that. So let us not make excuses. Well, who am I? And then in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, a couple verses later, in Exodus 3 and verse 13, this is right after, of course, God had said, I will be with you. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to you, what is his name? What shall I say? What shall I say to them? All right? So look at, he said, what shall I say? But the thing is that as you look upon it, God is going to tell them. God said to Moses, verse 15, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God told Moses what to say. What was you thinking about concerning what we are to say? What are we to teach to every creature? We don't come up with a new gospel. The Great Commission, we studied that before, and I'm sure you noticed that concerning what you're to preach to every creature. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 can reference other passages we mentioned this morning, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and also Luke 24 and verse 47. This is what you are to say, and that's what the apostles did as they went and preached the gospel to every creature. We've got to have the conviction to study. The problem with the Jews is that they didn't want to come to Jesus, did they? They claimed to be of God, and they didn't want to come to Jesus. In John chapter 6, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, showing clearly that he is the bread of life. In John chapter 6, in verse 44, as they're grumbling among themselves concerning what Jesus is saying, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, what they do, comes to me. The only way you're going to hear and learn from the Father is to come to Jesus. The prophets had written here as Jesus, as we read, concerning the prophets and the importance of that, that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately or rightly dividing the word of truth, to be able to cut it straight. So we study. And the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 14 and 15, 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. How are you going to be able to make a defense? How are you going to do that? You first of all have to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Have we done that? What shall I say? What am I going to do? You set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. If you haven't, you're not going to be able to make a defense to everyone who asks you of why you have this hope of heaven. And so we learn from Jesus. We imitate him. And we notice the example of the apostles. The Apostle Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Colossians 4 Colossians chapter 4, as we think about the opportunities to spread the gospel of Christ, in Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. For what reason? So that you will know how you should respond to each person. Have you been praying for open doors for the word? Making it clear the way we ought to speak the word of God? You see the importance as we think about power of prayer here. Because you want to be sure that you are useful in the service of our Lord. And so you conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Speak words of clarity and speak words of grace for open doors. So we think about the invitation to come. I mean, I should have made mention of it to Greg, but I did put the postcards out there, and there are so many other things that, and it's still a couple months away concerning our gospel meeting. All right, our gospel meeting is coming up for in a couple months, and I know it's still early concerning the postcards, but to think about it in our minds concerning who we're going to invite, as well as we're thinking about it on a constant basis, inviting others. When we think about the gospel going forth, you remember in John chapter 1, here as Jesus has just come on the scene, and John has stated, well, here's Jesus, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, and here are two disciples hearing him speak, and they follow Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? He said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Come and you will see. Sometimes it's just as we think about the opportunity to come to hear the gospel. As you think about concerning the opportunities, well, we have a website, woodmontchurch.org, and sermons on there. Also the opportunity to come and to study and learn from the Word of God, learn about Jesus Christ. A few verses later, might have to overcome prejudice sometime. You remember that Philip said, hey, we found him who had been said of Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You've ever had to think about concerning overcoming obstacles? Well, Jesus is from Nazareth. There's nothing good that comes out of there. And so, therefore, you shouldn't listen to him. Well, just come and see. Come and learn for yourself, because we encourage when anybody comes time to time concerning that you be like the Bereans who examine the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And you have the opportunity to ask questions, because as we recognize, we're all going to stand before God in judgment one day, and I'm going to entail a stricter judgment. So we mention from time to time concerning asking questions. If it isn't clear, if it isn't understandable, ask a question so it might be clarified, to study the Bible further. See, as you look upon the example of Philip overcoming Nathanael's prejudice, because as you look upon Nathanael, of course, he meets Jesus, and he said, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, verse 49. And Jesus had told him, well, because I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. As you notice concerning Philip, even before seeing the great miracles, you are the Son of God. That's pretty early concerning having that understanding here of Nathanael. In chapter 4, verse 29, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman. Again, you have to remember in this context here, there's several things that had to be overcome here. First of all, Jesus, a Jew talking to a Samaritan woman, not a woman, but also a Samaritan. Because the scripture says in the background, well, they don't have any dealings with one another. But Jesus was, of course, interested in their soul, and you know what? Doesn't seem like a good contact, because she had five husbands as revealed in that passage. So sometimes think about, well, concerning the background of the individual, they aren't a very likely candidate, and thus we might shrink away from that situation. But Jesus didn't, and we know what happened, don't we? What did she do? What did she do when Jesus talked to her, after Jesus talked to her? The scripture says, a woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And here they were all coming out and listening to Jesus as a result. See, you think about concerning the man. Well, you have to be behind the pulpit to do so much good. You look about what this woman was able to do. And here all the men come out to hear Jesus. And they hear Jesus for himself. And now they believe as a result. What shall I say? Well, God has told us what to say as we think about the scriptures. Many men speak. Let him do what? Let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. So God has told us what to say. We can't use that as an excuse. Back in Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Exodus 4 and verse 1. Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Well, that's a fair point. How do you really know that he appeared to you? What if they don't believe me about that? So Moses is afraid people aren't going to listen. And so we might be afraid people aren't going to listen either. Well, you should listen. Where did you get your proof? Well, God is going to give him proof. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. Throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Remember, leprosy is an incurable disease. I think that's important as you think about this context, what God had done here. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, or heed the witness of the first sign, that they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even though these two signs, or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become become blood on the dry ground. You might remember concerning the plagues, the first plague, the water turned to blood. God provided many, many convincing proofs to produce faith in him. Well, what do you do as you look upon the apostles after Jesus is raised from the dead? In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, where he looked at Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 concerning the Great Commission there in that passage. In Mark chapter 16, here the scripture had mentioned, we'll go back to the context, verse 19, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere. While the Lord worked with them. How did the Lord work with them? The scripture says, confirm the word by the signs that follow. Here's how you're going to know that these people are of God. You're going to know it by the signs that are there. Here they couldn't deny the miracles. Even his enemies couldn't deny the miracles. They couldn't do it. And as they preached in the name of Jesus, that the people would listen. And so here's how the Lord worked with. Do we have to have a miracle in order to have faith today? So many individuals, they're just expecting God to do some sort of miracle, or I've got to see something in order to know that God is real. Well, we can know that God is real, and we know that God is powerful by the sunrise and the sunset, by the power of creation, by the heavens, in all its majesty and power to hold all things together by the word of his power. What is holding everything together? Hebrews chapter 1 talks about concerning Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. You remember in John chapter 20, Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't there with the rest of the disciples who had seen the Lord. And He wasn't going to believe until he saw it for himself. In John chapter 20, I want you to notice as Thomas is now there with the rest of the disciples, and Jesus is there and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." What is the first thing Jesus does? Does he just rebuke him for his unbelief? No, he gives convincing proofs, doesn't he? Verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." You think about the power of verse 29 for us. Jesus said to him, John 20, verse 29, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Why have these been written, John? "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Here you have the eyewitness testimony clearly. We don't have to see it to believe it, but so many are like that. Well, you believe what happened in a certain trial. Maybe you didn't see all the pictures and all the photographs and all the evidence and all the testimony. But you can believe based upon testimony of others on it happening. How much more important concerning the gospel of Christ? The miracles, wonders, and signs confirm the word, so that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Why? That's what faith is. We notice concerning those who are in the hall of faith. Abraham obeyed, not knowing where he was going. They died without seeing the promises. Here you see the faithful of God. Noah obeyed God, never seen rain before, and he went out and in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. As you think about concerning the faith that they had, and notice concerning prophecy, as the Apostle Peter speaking here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp and shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." We do have the prophetic word made more sure. The prophecies were fulfilled that we can believe and teach others. Jesus took even a little time to speak to those two men on the way to Emmaus on that Lord's day that he is resurrected from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, here they had heard the testimony of others. They had heard it. They were still sad. Are they still sad? They were thinking of a physical kingdom, just like concerning the disciples of before. We thought he was going to be the one. And he died. And the women told us an amazing thing, that they'd seen him alive. Jesus said in verse 25, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." The prophets have spoken about this, that this is going to happen. Verse 26, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" We know Isaiah chapter 53, it wasn't in chapter divisions like that back then, but Isaiah 53 talked about the suffering Messiah there in that passage. In verse 27, "Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And you know what? We can examine the same thing ourselves. We don't have to have the whole sermon there to preach and teach the gospel to others. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe? Tell them they need to see a sign. They need to see a miracle. No. Eyewitness testimony. And you think about all the prophecies being fulfilled in Christ as we studied and examined this morning. And then in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, continuation with Moses' excuses here in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Maybe you've used this one before too. "Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past.'" Well, was that true? I think he'd just forgotten. Remember, he's a man of power, of words and deeds, remember, to the age of 40. That's what Acts chapter 7, Stephen's sermon, had mentioned. I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, I realize that you could be honest about that concerning just being in the wilderness and being a shepherd all that period of time. Now he's slow of speech and slow of tongue. Yes, that's true. The thing is that he continues to use that excuse. Here in Exodus chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. Exodus 5, verse 21 through 23. As now, the rest of the Israelites are suffering harsh bondage. More and more beatings. Because now Moses is going to speak to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." That's what God told them to say. And so now they're going to suffer more. And the people are saying to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious," talking about Moses here, "in Pharaoh's sight, in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses, verse 22, returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me?" You ever think about concerning maybe, especially being a new convert, hey, maybe you're zealous and everything, and here you get this strong rejection, and you get this persecution. Why did you ever send me? I'm no good. I can't do it. I can't do it. Verse 23, Moses continues, "Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people." Notice the last part. "And you have not delivered your people at all." The expectation was, is this is going to be immediately, and it's going to go well. There's not going to be problems. When we think about concerning preaching the gospel to others, is there problems with that? Oh, you think about the severest rebukes, probably very likely from those closest to you, your loved ones. And that hurts a lot, doesn't it? And here, so Moses is going to take it out on God. "You haven't delivered your people at all. You haven't done what you said." You see the patience of God with not only Moses and others, but also his disciples, with us. Maybe at the beginning that we were this way. In chapter 6, as God is going, promising action to them, bringing them into the land, and Moses in verse 9, "Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel." He's telling the people, but they did not listen to Moses. Why? On account of their despondency and cruel bondage. They didn't want to listen. "And now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of God of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech." You see what concerning sometimes where fear just takes over to whereby I'm just going to be silent as a result. The world wants us to be silenced. The world doesn't want us to speak forth the word of God because they're going to call you names. Now, we aren't to the point where, hey, we're going to be put in prison or put to death or anything, but it's moving in that direction as far as the intimidation factor of the world more and more. Well, there's not really much we can do about that, but we can remember the Lord has promised to be with us. You think about the task. How would you feel if Moses, you're going before Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler in the whole world, and tell him these things? How difficult that must have been. In chapter 6, in verse 30, Moses again said before the Lord, "Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? God is long-suffering and patient." And here, our people are suffering. As we look upon God again, encouraging Moses here, the Lord has said to him when he said, "I am slow of speech and slow of tongue, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." Again, as you think about excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse, and still God is long-suffering and continuing to be patient. You think about the examples of us with others. Are we too tough maybe upon others? Maybe as you think about new converts or others as far as teaching them the gospel, and here they're not getting it, and they're You see the long patience, long-suffering and patience of God? You see the long-suffering of patience with Jesus, with his disciples? The examples that are set before us that we can imitate, whether it's our children or grandchildren or others that we're trying to teach and reminding them, hey, God will tell you what to say as you think about concerning studying his word and have that assurance that God is with you, God has made your mouth, you can do it. How many times, though, we're not eloquent, we're too sinful, we've been rejected, we've suffered, maybe we even might blame God. You just didn't give me the eloquent speech. Somebody else has that. Somebody else can do that and tell others. What is God able to do? You look upon the Apostle Paul. Now, we know concerning what the Bible says, was Paul an eloquent man? No, he was not an eloquent man. And that's no attack on his character, as you recognize concerning, you know, the Apostle Paul. Man, you look at how he preached. I mean, what a fireball. What an eloquent man he must have been. No, it says Apollos was an eloquent man. But what were they saying about the Apostle Paul? Those who are his enemies, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. That's what they're saying about him. Speech is contemptible, the way he looks. I'm sure that as you think about all the times that he had been stoned and shipwrecked and all the suffering he went through for the cause of Christ, yeah, he probably looked dreadful. Listen, who can listen to a man like that? Well, he's got the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said in verse 26 to these brethren, he said, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Think again concerning Moses and where he's at now. Weak. I can't do it. When before he thought he could. Verse 28. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why, Paul? Verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Listen to that. I come with superior speech. Came to you in weakness. You don't want to put your trust in men, but in the power of God, the power of his words. In chapter 3, verse 6, as you remember, they're arguing, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. The whole thing is that here, what are we? In verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth, so that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You think about the Apostle Paul. I should mention back verse 5. Who are we? Servants through whom you believe. We're only servants through whom you believe. That's all we are. There's no need to boast in the flesh about that. And if we do, we recognize concerning, did you come up with the plan of redemption? You can't take any credit for that. We give credit to God. That's what the Apostle Paul had done. So that's no excuse at all. What it came down to, he said, Lord, please send somebody else. You think about the excuses, just to cover that up, to hide the truth. I don't really want to go. I just don't want to go. How do you think about concerning people making excuses when it comes down to it? What are they really saying sometimes? I don't want to do it. I don't want to go. So God's just going to send somebody else? No, God didn't send somebody else, did he? He was still able to use Moses with all those excuses that were made. And maybe we think about concerning the excuses that we have made and we don't really want to go. Well, God was mad. God was angry. We see God is angry from time to time. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11 through 16. Well, we mentioned verse 11 through 13 there. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? Now I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. And so, here Aaron. Okay, Aaron can be the mouthpiece. When you look upon later, isn't it interesting as time goes by? Moses becomes a man of power of words and deeds, didn't he? Most humble man of all the earth. Amazing thing, the transformation that goes by. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I commanded you. Your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. You think about the miracles, wonders, and signs there before the Egyptians. If we're honest, sometimes we make excuses. We don't really want to obey the Lord at all times. Don't really want to do that. Maybe pride gets in the way sometimes. We have to confess our wrongs. We have to confess our sins as a result of that. Well, we think about concerning the gospel. What did the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10? He mentioned about the judgment day. And then he said, knowing the terror of the Lord. The old King James would say, knowing the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord, the judgment day is coming. Are we going to be ashamed of him and his words? Mark 8 and verse 38, if we are, he's going to be ashamed of us in that last day. Revelation 21 verse 8, as you think about it, I think back to the teenage Bible class, mentioned that last night, the first thing along with the murderers and sorcerers and all the rest, and even liars, all liars. It mentions the cowardly. Revelation 21 verse 8, their part will be in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Please send someone else. You're a Christian. You're to go teach others. Recognize women have their roles and so on, but women can teach others also. Older women teach younger women and the other opportunities that are there to preach the gospel of Christ. We can do it. God was long-suffering with Moses, and he obeyed the call. And with his help, delivered the people from bondage through the power of God. What about us? Will we heed the gospel call? The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, no, not many people are obeying the gospel of Christ. What power does it have? In the good and honest heart, it has power to save their souls from torment. Let's be useful in the service of our Lord. Or, say, I can't do it, we'll make excuses and suffer the consequences of eternal torment. Revelation 21, verse 8. The Lord has promised to be with us. If God is for us, who is against us? If God sent forth his Son and did not spare him, will he not deliver him up for us all? As you think about concerning Jesus Christ, will he not freely give us all things? The Great Commission, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have the powers of his word to cast down false arguments that are raised up against the knowledge of God. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, that people might be obedient to Christ. Because as we think about concern, that error is going to prevent them from obeying the gospel of Christ. Therefore, that the teaching that goes on, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Will you not obey him tonight? Obey the gospel of Christ, so that you can be a soldier in the Lord's army and that you can be useful in the service of our Lord to save other souls, the gospel of peace. Not peace with others, not an absence of conflict, but they might have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the peace, kind of peace that we should desire, because as we think about concerning our lives, we continue in that we can enjoy everlasting life. Isn't that your aim and goal and desire? We hope and pray that it is. If you're not prepared for the judgment day, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, God calls, We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing the psalm.
It's our heart.